Good morning, everyone. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles once again to the Gospel of Luke. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of Luke in chapter 12. We'll be looking this morning at verses 22 through 31. Luke 12, verses 22 through 31. There the scripture reads, "And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your holy word, infallible, inerrant, perfect, Lord. We pray that you would give us now ears to hear, eyes to see, that we would behold Christ in all his glory on the pages of your word, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we live in a day and age where our society is perhaps the most affluent, the most indulged, comfortable society ever. And at the same time, it's the most stressed out, the most worried, anxiety-ridden one. And how ironic is that fact? Anxiety takes many forms, which humanistic psychology gives labels such as obsessive-compulsive disorder, social anxiety disorder, general anxiety disorder, post-traumatic stress syndrome, panic disorder, as well as many common phobias such as a fear of heights, or claustrophobia, or fear of critters, right? Many of us have those kinds of fears. Anxiety affects millions of people, and treating it, usually with drugs or psychology, is big business. Worry really stems from two things here. It stems from ignorance, and it stems from unbelief. And many people, including Christians, worry, have anxiety. I myself have struggled with anxiety, both before I was a Christian and after I became a Christian. It's a struggle that many of us have. And oftentimes we don't understand the depth of revelation on God's gracious love and care. And on the other hand, we understand God's nature and promises at times and yet fall into worrying anyway, right? The best the world can hope for is superficially dealing with anxiety. It's to manage it and mask it. That's about the best that the world can come up and how to deal with anxiety. But the Bible, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, has a radically different solution to anxiety. Instead of managing it or masking it, he promises to completely eliminate it, And in this passage, Jesus really forbids worry concerning the needs that we have, our necessities, the material world. And the first point that I want you to see as we begin here is we need to trust in the Lord who cares for you and rules over you. Trust in the Lord who cares for you and rules over you. Look again at verses 22 through 23 of Luke 12. "And he," Jesus meaning, "he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." In this entire discourse here that really began in chapter 12, Jesus was teaching his disciples about life in the kingdom of God. Life in the kingdom of God. In the previous passage that Pastor Jody talked about last week, Jesus was interrupted by a man who demanded that he order his brother to divide the family inheritance with him. And Jesus refused. Jesus refused and then told a parable that illustrates the folly of greed, the folly of covetousness that Pastor Jody talked about last week. And he said that coveting is not satisfied by what you desire, and that it produces work that is meaningless, right? And it produces a dead end wealth. Now the word therefore here as we begin connects what Jesus was about to say with what he had just said. He had confronted his hearers with a choice. A choice. They could be like the foolish man, store up treasure on earth, or they could be rich toward God and store up treasure in heaven. And the word translated anxious or worry here is, in the Greek, it's the present imperative verb. And imperative is a command, right? An imperative is a command. And the fact that it's present indicates that absence of worry, absence of anxiety, is to continually characterize the life of believers. The things that Jesus says not to worry about, such as food and clothes, are really representative of the things that we need in life. It's our necessities. And Jesus says, don't be anxious, three times in the comparative passage in Matthew chapter 6. And the King James Version in that passage really says, take no thought. Take no thought. Which is a good indicator of telling us where our worry springs from. It comes from our thoughts. And Jesus is saying, don't be anxious about your physical necessities, let alone your wants or your luxuries. And here's why. Because fretting about those things, fretting about our physical necessities, suggests something deeply disordered about us. It suggests that our entire existence is focused on and limited to those things. I mean, if God has given us life, and he has, right? If God has given us bodies, in which he has, won't he also give us the food that goes in it and the clothes that go on it? So fretting about those things really shows a lack of trust in our Heavenly Father's care. Our worry reveals the object of our trust. What we worry about tells us what our confidence is in. In verse 23, Jesus said that life is more than food and the body more than clothing. It's like what Jesus said to Satan in his temptation in the wilderness, that man does not live by bread alone. By what? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. And in verse 24, it says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And then Jesus turns to an illustration from creation, and specifically ravens. Ravens are they're birds of prey, right? That's why they're named after a football team, right? They're birds of prey. They attack, right? Ravens in the Old Testament were despised. They were unclean. Listen to Leviticus 11, verses 13 through 15. This is Moses saying, and these you shall detest among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind. Now Jesus is saying ravens don't sow. They don't reap. They are incapable of generating their own food supply. And they don't have storehouses or barns to keep their food, which really points back to the foolish man who did have barns and storehouses that he put his food in. I mean, birds are diligent, are they not? When you look at them, you watch them in nature, they are diligent and they persist in foraging for food. But they don't worry about where their next meal is going to come from. They don't worry about that. The idea that, just as a side note here, the idea that the world's food supply is rapidly diminishing is simply not true. Did you know that we only need about 10%? We only need about 10% of the agricultural land in the world to produce enough food to feed the entire world. So God has provided plenty of food for his creatures. So despite the fact that ravens don't sow, they don't reap, and they don't have storehouses or barns, God nonetheless is faithful in providing for them. He feeds them. Job 38:41 asks, who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? And then Psalm 145:15 says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. And Jesus says, if God cares for ravens, if God cares for ravens and provides for them, will he not care for you, who are more valuable than birds? You know, our society has the complete opposite value system, does it not? Birds have more value than human beings, according to our society. I mean, people face steep fines and jail time for killing an eagle, but there's no punishment for the murder of babies in the womb, right? Just a complete opposite value system that the world has. The Psalms echo what Jesus is saying about God's faithful provision to us. Psalm 34:10 says, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And then Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now I'm old. This is David speaking. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. So Jesus is saying to worry about food is to have learned nothing about creation and observing the way the world works. I mean, nature shows us, does it not? Nature shows us how trustworthy God is to provide for his creatures. And it should really strengthen your faith. It should strengthen your faith when you look in your backyard and you consider how God provides for his creatures. When you see birds, right? When you see squirrels, when you see the deer being provided for. Now, the more I think about that, maybe not so much squirrels, you know, because we see them foraging and digging gazillions of holes in your backyard, keeping all their nuts right there, right? So that might be the exception here. Maybe that's why Jesus never used squirrels as a biblical illustration, right? they're nuts about their squirrels. Or, you know, squirrels are nuts about their nuts. It just makes me think as well as a person who has weak faith. They're looking in the backyard. They're looking to see God's faithfulness. And what do they see? The squirrels. And they're like, he's just as worried and anxious as I am. You know, that doesn't help. But aside, it should strengthen your faith to realize that as a Christian, you have a Father in heaven who sees you as more valuable than his animals, his creatures, right? So we don't need to worry about these things, as God will provide them to us. The Lord will sustain his children until he calls them to glory. He will provide for them. He's faithful to do that. In the meantime, we can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, right? And Paul in Philippians echoes this. He says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply. He will supply every need of yours according to his riches, not according to his poverty, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that God's providential provision for you is an excuse for laziness, right? We are to work hard. We are to fulfill our responsibilities that God has given to us. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? You know, people have always been, for the most part, concerned about their health. It's certainly good to be disciplined, right? And to be moderate in eating and to take care of our physical bodies. And you follow the old adage of getting enough sleep, you know, exercising, eating the right things. But many people, including Christians, can go beyond that and become obsessed with our physical well-being. Paul agreed that there are benefits. There are definitely benefits for bodily discipline, but he emphasized the greater benefit of spiritual discipline. 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul wrote, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I mean, worrying about our bodies is foolish, right? It's useless. Not only does it take believers' focus off of God's priority in their lives and deny his providential care, worry also ignores his privilege, God's privilege, of sovereignly determining our lifespan, the number of years that he has given us. I mean, no amount of anxiety can add to one's lifetime, nor the lifespan that God has determined. Our Heavenly Father will, again, sustain the lives of his children until the end of their God-determined time. On the other hand, anxiety and worry may actually shorten your lifespan, right? 1 John 5:6 talks about this in more of a general principle. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. And that's not necessarily to say that if you are worrisome all the time, or you anxious and you worry, that God's going to take your life. No, but it may shorten your lifespan. But God's saying sin is serious, right? Don't worry about your necessities. And it's really almost humorous that Jesus describes trying to add 1 hour to our lifespan in verse 26 here as a very small thing or a little thing, as if this is easy, as if adding to our lifespan was something simple. Look at verses 27 through 29. Jesus says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried." So Jesus turns now from the issue of food to that of clothing. And Jesus used plants to illustrate his provision of clothing. Lilies is really a generic term for flowering plants that consisted of the variety of wildflowers that grew in the fields and the hillsides of Galilee. And you know, we can see just amazing detail. If you ever look at flowers up close, you can see amazing detail in these flowers. And they're even more amazing when you look at maybe flowers under the microscope, and you just see just the intricate detail that God has woven into these lilies. And their delicate beauty is just unsurpassed by any man-made garment. But lilies don't toil, right? Lilies don't work, and they don't spin, which is really just an old-fashioned way of saying making thread for making clothes. It's the idea of spinning fibers for making thread. Yet even Solomon, the king of Israel, the most lavishly dressed man in Israel's history, was not even clothed like God clothes these lilies, these flowers. And our worries today are rarely for the clothes we need, right? If Jesus told those who had few and simple garments not to worry about their clothes, what would he say to us today, right? The question in verse 28 reflects the common use of dried grass to fuel the clay ovens used for cooking. In the Greek, it's translated oven or furnace, and these ovens were made of hardened clay, and they were used primarily for baking bread. And people would build a fire inside the oven as well as underneath it, and they would fuel the inside, and they would take these dead flowers, this dead grass, and they would use it for fuel for baking. And the point of the Lord's illustration is that God prefers his people over the birds and the plants that he cares for. And if God so majestically clothes the perishable grass that is alive one day and then it's thrown into the fire the next, he will certainly clothe his children. Therefore, to be consumed with fear, to be consumed with doubt, to be consumed with worry is to be guilty of having little faith, which is really a very common rebuke that we see from Jesus. Lack of faith expresses a lack of trust. Lack of faith expresses a lack of trust in God's knowledge of his children's needs, wisdom to know how to meet them, desire to meet them, or power to meet them. It's a lack of trust in God to be able to do those things. That kind of view dishonors God, and it produces worry, and it restricts the flow of God's blessings. I mean, how often do we struggle with our faith? How often do we have little faith, right? A person who worries about those things may have saving faith, but he does not have faith that relies on God to finish what he has begun. It's as if Jesus were to say, you believe that God can redeem you, save you from sin, break you from the shackles of Satan, take you to heaven where he has prepared a place of eternal glory for you, and yet you don't trust him to supply your daily physical needs, right? We freely put our eternal destiny in his hands, but at times refuse to believe he will provide what we need to eat and what we need to drink and what we are to wear. Worry declares our Heavenly Father to be untrustworthy in his word and in his promises. Worry shows that we are mastered by our circumstances and by our own finite perspectives and understanding rather than God's holy word, right? Worry is therefore not only debilitating and destructive, but it maligns and impugns God. I mean, worry is just characteristic of unbelief. It's characteristic of unbelief. Those who have no hope in God naturally put their hope and expectations in things they can enjoy now in this life, right? They have nothing to live for but the present. Second point I want to make. Make seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness your first priority in life. Make seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness your first priority in life. Look at verses 30 and 31. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So Jesus says the Gentiles, the nations, act in a way that Paul describes those who don't believe in the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:32 as those who say, let us eat and let us drink, for tomorrow we die, right? No hope except in this life. The nations of the world seek after the things of the world. The Greek word here, epizeteo, means to eagerly seek and is a strengthened form of that verb and means to search intensely for, to seek diligently, or to strongly desire. Unbelievers focus only on material things, and they search for it intensely, eagerly, strongly. They have no hope, and they are without God in the world, as Ephesians 2 says. And they are darkened in their understanding, right? They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. That's Ephesians 4:18. I mean, the nations of the world, what do? They create false gods. They create false gods in a vain attempt to help them in their quest. But those gods are only a reflection of evil men and demons. That's what they are. They are wicked, they are devious, they are selfish, violent, untrustworthy, indifferent, and merciless. Far from expecting help from such gods, the best people can hope for is to appease them, to placate them, right? Those outside of God's kingdom have no claim on him. They have no promises, no pledges, no guarantees from God. The only good in their lives just comes from common grace, right? It comes from common grace. And in striking contrast to the lifeless gods of the pagans, our Heavenly Father knows that we need these material things. He sympathizes with us. And he has unlimited resources and power to meet every single need of every one of his children. Understanding God's fatherhood removes any legitimate cause for worry or fear or anxiety. And paradoxically, believers do not receive the things they need by directly pursuing them. Instead, they come indirectly when they seek God's kingdom. The cause of worry is seeking the things of the world, and the cause of contentment is seeking the things of God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's important. Let me say that one more time. The cause of worry is seeking the things of the world, and the cause of contentment is seeking the things of God's kingdom and his righteousness. The Apostle Paul, when you think about all the things that man suffered and was afflicted by, he knew, nonetheless, how to be content. Listen to Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Finally, in this passage in verse 31, Jesus tells us to instead seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in this passage, we really see the what's called the put off and the put on theology that is just so prevalent in the New Testament. We are to put off anxiety. We are to put off worry. We are to put off fear, and we are to put on seeking God's kingdom. We are to put on seeking his righteousness. Now, the question naturally arises, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom does not refer to a geographical territory, but to a dominion, to a rule. God's kingdom is God's sovereign rule. And the next question that naturally arises is, what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? To seek first his kingdom is to seek first his rule and his will and his authority. It means to desire above everything else to enter the kingdom of God, to turn from this world, right? And enter God's kingdom. To live in such a way that we eagerly wait for his return and his consummation of his kingdom. So it means to seek salvation. It means to seek forgiveness, to be right with God, and then to pursue the righteousness of God and bring your life into full submission to the will of God. And seeking God's kingdom is to seek to win people into the kingdom, right? It's to evangelize the lost, that they might be saved, that they might glorify God in that. If there is anything we should be anxious about, rightfully so, it's seeking God's kingdom. I mean, we should seek that with all our care and our anxiety and our worry, right? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:28, as it lists before that, all these afflictions that he had been going through, all his concerns, he says, apart from all these other things that I'm having to deal with, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches, right? And Charles Spurgeon, he said this wonderful quote, said, throw your whole soul into the love and service of the Lord. Throw your whole soul into that. We are also to seek his righteousness. Instead of longing after the things of this world, we are to hunger and thirst for the things of the world to come, right? Which are characterized above all else by God's perfect righteousness and God's perfect holiness. Making reasonable provisions for tomorrow is sensible, right? We're to do that. But to be anxious for tomorrow is foolish. It's unfaithful. And our focus is not to be on food or clothes or money or cares or other material possessions, but rather on worshiping, serving, and proclaiming Christ, our Savior, living obediently to the word and pursuing truth, pursuing holiness, pursuing love. And while we are doing that, Jesus assures us while we're doing those things, Jesus assures us that all our necessities in this life will be met. And that's why the Lord is worthy. He is worthy of our wholehearted devotion and trust. Again, Paul sums up this thinking in Colossians 3, 1 through 2 by saying, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth." And in the comparative passage with this section in Luke, Matthew adds this verse in 6:34. He says, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles," right? That each day has enough trouble of its own is not a call to worry about that trouble, but to concentrate on meeting the temptations, the trials, the opportunities, and the struggles that we have today, right? Not tomorrow, today. There is enough trouble in each day without adding the distress of worry to it. And Paul again echoes Jesus' discussion here when he says in Philippians 4:4-8, and many of you have probably memorized this wonderful passage of scripture. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." And what's the result? "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God promises his grace for tomorrow and for every day thereafter and through eternity. But he does not give us grace for tomorrow now, right? He only gives us grace a day at a time as it's needed, not as it may be anticipated, right? And next week, Pastor Jody will continue to show us how this whole section of scripture revolves around verse 32 that says, "Fear not, little flock. Don't worry, don't be anxious. Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure." It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, with those things in mind, let me just close with a few final thoughts here. For those who have placed faith in Christ, they have a Heavenly Father who will provide for their material needs. But our Heavenly Father has gone far greater than that, right? Far greater. He has provided not only our material needs, but he has provided our greatest spiritual need by sending his Son to die on the cross for all our sins, all our anxieties, all our worries, all our fears. All those things were nailed to the cross. There's no need for believers to be anxious about material or spiritual things. Christ alone satisfies, right? And he is all that we need. But for those who have not placed faith in Christ, you do have something to be anxious about. You do have something to worry about. You do have something to fear. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I mean, it's a beneficial worry to have to be concerned about the state of one's soul, right? That's a beneficial worry, to be worried and concerned about your soul. And tragically, most people do not care about their soul. They don't care. I mean, people throw their soul away without a care in the world these days. I've done street preaching and evangelism at major sporting events and festivals, and it amazes me to see people, especially young people, rejoice that they are going to hell. I mean, that breaks my heart because they have no clue what the reality of hell is. They think it's some party to them, right? But it just is amazing that they just throw their soul away without a care in the world. Would that the wicked would cry out to God, right, for mercy, and that God would grant them repentance and faith. And that's the good news of the gospel, right? That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you will repent of your sins and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, he will forgive you and give you eternal life, where one day all anxiety, all fear, all worry will forever be removed. Amen? Forever removed. I'll close with what Peter says, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." He cares for you. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for these helpful and yet convicting words of Jesus. And we confess to you, Lord, our sin of worry, our sin of materialism, of greed, of covetousness. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for these sins and deliver us from the worry that goes with having our hearts set on the wrong things, set on earthly things, material things. Help us, Lord, to trust you with the basic needs of our lives and to set our minds on the things that are above and to seek your kingdom and your righteousness first. And we pray all these things in Christ's name.